Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, thank you again for gathering us together, Lord, in the name of your Son. Thank you for his precious blood that he shed for us on the cross, for the provision you made for our sins. And thank you, Lord, for that blessed life that you've given us in the Holy Spirit. And Lord, today, Lord, as we open the word together, Lord, open our hearts, open our ears, and open my mouth, Lord, to be able to share those things that are upon your heart, Lord. And we pray that, Lord, something out of our time together will be that blessing, that encouragement, that note of just help, Lord, that we all need, Lord, in your word. So we ask your blessing on it, commit this time to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning when I was looking for a shirt to wear, I thought, well, I'm going to be competing against the people's thoughts about the game today, right? So I said, if I dress like a referee, maybe you're going to pay more attention to me. It's a little subtle thing. I know my stripes are going the wrong way, but so if it makes you think of that, that's okay. Because, you know, exactly. The referees call for corrections. You know, they say, hey, you're offside, or sometimes they give you affirmation, they say goal, you know. So the word of God is like that. It is a, you know, it has correction, and I hope this morning it's going to correct us some of our thoughts that we have, and then, but it also encourages us, and we need the encouragement of God's word. So may it do both to us this morning. So please turn to Psalm 23. We're going to continue in that. Last time I spoke, back around Christmas time, we looked at the first three verses of Psalm 23. And that's why I sang that song today. It really ties together what we talked about last time and what we're going to talk about this time. Today we'll continue to look at this psalm and the thought of the Lord is my shepherd. And aren't you glad it is not, he was my shepherd, or he will be my shepherd, or he might be my shepherd, but he is my shepherd, now and always. And because he is our shepherd, we are content. We talked about it that last time. He comforts us, he cares for us, and he gives us rest. But our shepherd promises something else to us. We had read in verse 3, he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And we're led by the Lord in paths of righteousness. But those paths can sometimes take us through really dark shadows. And this speaking about this is difficult because I know there's people that have gone through much darker valleys than I have. And there's so much that the Word of God has that we haven't entered into yet. But the Word of God is here for us to learn from it, to prepare us for those days ahead, as we all must face the times of shadow. So may the Lord help and illuminate His Word. It is His Word, and bring this into more experientially with all of us. So we mentioned last time that Psalm 23 may be one of the most well-known chapters in all of the Bible. And we left off at verse 4, and verse 4 may be one of the most well-known verses in this psalm. So we're going to take a careful look at verse 4 today. Why was it so quoted? Well, because it deals with something we all face and we all must face. But it offers such a consoling word that defies any better explanation or expression. And we also speculated how David may have wrote this psalm later in life when he was older, but then drew upon his earlier experiences in life as a youth shepherding the flock. And we think of this primarily because older, because it seems that these are the ones of one who went through and experienced these things and knew his Lord intimately. And the Lord does use our experiences. He uses our vocations. And he teaches us about himself and all that we go through in life. And this is really at the core of reading this psalm for me, because it's, do I personally know him and experience him as my shepherd? Can I say the Lord is my shepherd? And a good place to start is memorize these six verses and own them personally for yourself. The Lord can bring them up out of your heart and of your mind during the course of life and make these real to you personally. Now, last time in looking at the whole psalm, we wrote down things on the board. We said, I shall not lack. And with the Lord being our good shepherd, what is it we don't lack? And we saw the wealth of provision that our shepherd, the Lord Jesus, has for us. And he makes for us that provision. And so today we'll read through the entire psalm once again, all six verses, and then we're going to focus on just verse 4. Now, my intent was to finish the whole psalm today. It was going to be two parts. But as I prepared, verse 4 just seemed to be of real importance. And I just dug deeper into it. So, again, going back to the football game, we're going to move the ball down toward the goal, but we ain't going to get to the goal today, okay? So don't expect we're going to get through the whole psalm. As a matter of fact, we're going to just get to the next 10 yards. We're going to get through verse 4, okay? So that's what we're going to do today. So, and we don't have to go through overtime to do it either. So we're going to, okay. We may have to kick a field goal to get to the end, but we'll do it. So we'll, Psalm 1 talks about meditating on God's word. So we're going to meditate. We're going to ruminate. We're going to chew on the cud together as we consider this special verse, verse 4 of Psalm 23. And then we'll let our roots go down and drink from the living water of God's word, and that we might bear fruit. So that's our aim today. So let's read Psalm 23. We'll read the whole thing, and then we'll concentrate on verse 4. A psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So let's look at verse 4 here. It says, yea, though I. So first thing we want to notice is how many times in this psalm it says me or I compared to he. Well, it's he, me or I is mentioned 17 times, and he is mentioned 12 times. And here in this verse, it's the most intimate here. And what does this say about the psalmist's experience? That it says that these are to be entered experientially. God's word, and these particular verses are to enter into for ourselves. So there's an emphasis on me and I. And so let's just read it. I'm going to read through it a little different way, and I'm going to emphasize the me and the I, just so we can see this relationship. So let's go back to verse 1 here. First note is verse 1 and verse 6. These are the bookends of the psalm. It says, the Lord is my shepherd. And then at the end it says, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So you have the Lord at the beginning and at the end. They're the bookends. And then it says, the Lord is my shepherd. Then he says, I shall not want. Because he's my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And then in verse 4, it takes a change here. And we'll talk about this a little further on in this discussion. It says in verse 4, it says, yea, though I, instead of me, notice, it says I, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you, that's where the change is, for you are with me. He changes from he to you in this verse. And we'll elaborate on that a little bit, but just keep that in mind. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Notice this is in this verse 4, talking about the valley of the shadow of death, where it goes from he to you. There's something more personal going on here that happens in the valley. And in verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Well, you could say that maybe this psalm's about me. And you know, you say, oh, that's not good. But no, it's about the Lord, but what the Lord is to me, and how this you and me, the Lord and myself, are joined together. And can all this be real for myself also? Can I, by faith, raise my level of standing in Christ? Can I take these words and apply them to myself and know the Lord in a deeper way? So in verse 4 then, it says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Now the first part of the psalm that we read last time, it talks about the Lord leading me beside the still waters and leading me in the paths of righteousness. He leads us to food. He leads us to rest. He leads us to restoration. I really like that verse that says, he restores my soul. I don't know if you ever go through, you know, your day and you need to be restored. And if you look, if I look to the Lord and stop, he does restore those anxious feelings and all the stuff that the world has. He's the one that restores us. But notice that as we continue with the Lord, our shepherd next leads us where? Through the valleys. Notice he's still leading. It says he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. But then the next verse it says, yea, though I walk. And these verses are linked together. Leading in the paths of righteousness and yea, though I walk. So we have to see that they're linked together. They're not just separate. They're not just two different things he's talking about, but it's a continuation. The path of righteousness, we go down that path, it leads us through the valley of the shadow of death. But here's what's encouraging. Our Lord, the shepherd, is leading the way. He's out before us, leading the way through that to that valley of the shadow of death. The shepherd is, he's not only leading the way, he's with me. And just knowing that is a comfort. Just knowing that he's leading me through this difficulty, but he is also with me in this difficulty is such a comfort. Now, Philip Keller, he was a shepherd himself, and he writes in his book, A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. Have you read that? It's good. It's a good one. If you haven't read it and you want to get more into Psalm 23, it's a real real good look at it. And he says this. He says that this psalm is like a journey of the sheep through the year. Starts at the ranch, to the pastures, to the upper mesas in the summer, and then back home. And if you think of that as you read this psalm, you can say, I see it. This is like a journey. You know, it's like this is covering a journey of the shepherd leading his sheep. So the shepherd has to lead his sheep to higher ground. To get there, how does he go? Through the valleys. So he doesn't go down, but he goes up. He's actually going up. So the way to higher ground is along the valley. So I think if you were to look out at these mountains back here, you know, Azusa Canyon, you know, if you want to go up higher in the mountains, you're going to follow the valley and go upward. You go over the five out to the grapevine, you're going to go through the valley to go up. And then the other one is, you know, Highway 15, if you're going out to the Cajon Pass. It's taking you, you're following the valley, but you're always going up. Then you get to the desert if you go that way. So the valley takes us to higher ground. So that's the idea here as we go through the valley. And then it says, yea, though I walk. So now note, how do we go through the valley? How does the psalmist say? He says we walk. We don't run. It may seem like a long time, but we go at a steady pace. The Lord walks with us. You know, like Enoch walked with God, and he was not. And like Noah walked with God and built the ark. He was living in a valley of the shadow of death, wasn't Noah? But he walked with God. He walked through it as he built the ark. And we don't have to run when we're walking with the Lord. We don't have to run because we're at a peaceful stride with him. And it is also, it says, yea, though I walk through the valley, it is through the valley we need to remember always. It's through the valley. The valley is not an end. It's just through. And we don't stop there. It's a passage. We're not meant to stay there. We don't dwell in the valley. It's just a passage. And when we talk about a valley, what's in a valley? Well, what's not in a valley is there's not light. It's dark. You know, it's pretty dark in there. It's shadowy. There's dangers in the valley. When you go, well, we had some people go up in the valleys, get bit by a snake, and maybe fall and break your leg, and rampaging rivers, rock slides. How about poisonous plants? And you know, you're going up, and there's a lot of dangers in valleys, predators. But it can also be a serene time, you know, walking. There's dangers around there, but it could be a serene time, very, very precious time. And it calls it a valley of the shadow of death. And here we have to remember, it doesn't say it's a valley of death. It's a valley of the shadow of death. And it's called a shadow because it's only a shadow. And what's a shadow? It's the shape of an object, but it's not the substance. It's the shadow of death only. It's not the substance of death that the Lord brings us through. And why is it? We sung about it this morning. The Lord died on the cross for us, to suffer death for us. Christ met the substance of death at the cross. Christ met the reality head on at the cross and defeated death, and he abolished death. So when Christ died, I died. I've been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. That was when I met death, was when Christ died for me. Now, what's before me is simply, not simply, but it's the shadow. we who belong to him may boldly cry, "Oh, death, where is your sting?" I like the way F.B. Meyer, he wrote this. He put it like this. "Ah, the wasp stung the good shepherd to death and has left his sting fixed in the cross where he died." I like that. That's where the sting of death is, at the cross. We sung about it again this morning. So we encounter only the shadow. Like a dog shadow, it cannot bite or harm us. It looks scary, but it's harmless. Wherever there is a shadow, there is light behind it. You know, when you little shadows as a kid, you know, you made a little dog and there's always a light, and then you had the shadow. And again, when you look at the mountains back here, like the San Gabriel Mountains, and the sun's low in the horizon, and you look out at those mountains, and you see the shadows cast across the ridges of the mountain. Now, you could see the shadows in the valley, but you look all around you and you see, what is there? There's the light of heaven. It's all around. But if you're in the valley, you sometimes forget that. You forget that there's light all around. And so when we're walking through the valley, we have to remember that God is light, and he is there. We're not seeing it. And so can we trust him in the dark as well as we trust him in the light? And sometimes the Lord needs to take us through those things to test us, to reveal our weak places. And they make us follow our shepherd more closely. Now, when do we walk through this valley? Well, there are at least three ways that I could think of. Three ways when we walk through this valley of the shadow of death. One, when we're born. You know, we're all of our life, we're walking under the shadow of death, aren't we? From our birth, there's a shadow upon us. There's death facing all of us. We walk through life, and in a sense, we're always under the shadow until we arrive home with the Lord. That's one way we're walking under the valley of the shadow of death. And then second way is when we go through problems and difficulties. This is kind of like the everyday thing. How do we get onto higher ground in the Christian walk? Well, climbing up through the valleys to go up. There's disappointments, frustrations, discouragement, dark, difficult days. These are things that bring us onward in our Christian walk. They actually help us to grow. I like what Philip Keller, I'm going to read one more quote from Philip Keller. We read about, you know, his book. We mentioned about his book. What he says about this shadow of valley of the shadow of death through daily life. He says this, and I'll quote. It says, "Again and again I remind myself, oh God, this seems terribly tough, but I know for a fact in the end it will prove to be the easiest in gentlest way to get me unto higher ground. Then when I thank him for the difficult things, the dark days, I discover that he is there and with me in my distress. At that point, my panic, my fear, my misgivings give way to calm and quiet confidence in his care. Somehow, in a serene, quiet way, I am assured all will turn out well for my best, because he is with me in the valley and things are under his control." I like that. Just real encouraging word that he has for us. And then the third way, which is, you might say, the obvious way, when we pass from this life into our better and more real life. Those days or moments before death is but a dark valley opening out into an eternity of delight with God. It's a dark valley, but you're right there, right, we're right there ready for an eternity of delight with God. So these words of Psalm 23 are very comforting thoughts about death because death is not an abiding state, but it's a passage. It's an exodus. We don't stay there. We pass through it. Sunshine on this side, but a far greater sunshine on the other side. I like the insightful gems that throughout Tolkien's Lord of the Rings, some of you have read it or seen the movie. I've seen the movie, I don't know, 20 times at least. I don't know why. I just like it. My wife says I'm bored of it now. She's But I like it because it's peppered with these neat little sayings, these neat little insights that Tolkien had. And one of them is this. There's a scene in The Lord of the Rings where there's a great battle. It's about to start. And Tolkien illustrates poetically this passage of death like this during a conversation between the hobbit Pippin and Gandalf. So if you're familiar with that story, there's a hobbit and they're sitting there, and here's all the orcs out there, and they're sitting ready for this big battle to take place. And they're sitting quietly on the other side of the gate, or the gate to the castle. And so they have this conversation, and they're waiting for this start. And Pippin says, "I didn't think it would end this way." And Gandalf says, "End? No, the journey doesn't end here. Death is just another path, one that we all must take. The gray rain curtain of this world rolls back, and all turns to silver glass, and then you see it." Pippin says, "What? What, Gandalf? See what?" Gandalf says, "White shores, and beyond, a far green country under a swift sunrise." Pippin, "Well, that isn't so bad." Gandalf, No, it isn't. But he just describes this, just a passage and a wonderful sight, a far greener that you're just going to pass through and see some, go into a far greater country with a swift sunrise. That's just from Lord of the Rings, I like that. And so the psalmist here, he says, "I will fear no evil." So not only because, it's kind of because this is just a passage, but then what he says next, "I will fear no evil." And why? Why can David says he will fear no evil? Because the Lord is with him right there. His presence is with each of us, and we can count on that because that is what the word declares. The word here declares he is with us. And it says that. It says, "For you are with me." And those are just words of comfort and strength. You know, it says, perfect love casts out fear. And Jesus loves us perfectly in the midst of our valleys. And you know, with that love, it casts out our fear. Isaiah 43:2, verse 2 and 5, they enforce this thought. I'll read it here from Isaiah 43:2. It says, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you." Verse 5, "Fear not, for I am with you." It's Isaiah 43. So the Lord's promise of his presence is in all our trials, never to leave us or forsake us. It's a word for us all to rest in and believe no matter how we feel. We can rest in his word no matter how we feel. And this is what I pointed out earlier where it says, "for you." This is where in the psalm it changes from me to you. David changes how he addresses the Lord. You know, instead of he says you. So he now becomes more personal and direct and experiential. He's talking to the Lord directly. And so we enter into an intimate walk with God in the valleys, and they draw us into a close intimacy with our shepherd. Sorrow and dying make Christ's presence real. because we have a need to be closer. So we have this you and me joined together. And in every dark trial, every situation, every dismal disappointment, each distress, all dilemmas, we are joined together with him. Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And remember that darkness and the light are both alike to Christ. We can boldly say, I will fear no evil because Jesus said, lo, I am with you always. Let's turn to Psalm 139. We're going to read a few verses from that. Psalm 139, verse 7. Verse 7, we'll read 7 through 12 here. It says, and this just reinforces again the idea that the Lord is with us. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. And that gives me great encouragement, that to the Lord, the darkness and the light are both alike to him. Whether we're in the light or we're walking where it seems dark, the Lord is with us there. He is the same in either place. And a good illustration from the Old Testament is found in the book of Daniel, chapter 3. So remember, they cast three servants of the Lord, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. That's a story we all tell to children. That's a good, a good story. And we see as they pass through their valley of the shadow of death, we see King Nebuchadnezzar astonishingly said, when after they were cast in that furnace, he says these words. He says, look, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. So they're like David, these three servants of the Lord could say, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. They were not alone in the midst of that furnace. The Lord was with them as they passed through that valley of the shadow of death. And then we must always remember that the valleys are also well-watered places too. It's there that we discover refreshment with God himself. As we go through them with him, he actually refreshes us because he is there with us. And now we come to the last part of the psalm here. Not the psalm of verse 4 here. Hey, we're not getting to the end of the psalm. Don't get excited. We're just getting to the end of verse 4, okay? Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Okay. Now, what are these and how do they provide comfort? The rod and the staff, they don't sound like me very comforting words, comforting implements, the rod and the staff. But let's look into it and see, why would these be a comfort? Well, your rod, it could be a rod. It also could be a club. With this, the shepherd provided protection and drove off enemies. The rod is a symbol of authority and defending power. It's actually the same word that was used in the Old West for a handgun carried by the cowboys and other Western rangemen. Isn't that right? Called a rod?
Well, at least in Hollywood.
And it was applied in the same way. Moses also used his rod to demonstrate the power vested in him as he delivered the children of Israel, the rod. And so it's a comfort to know that our shepherd has the authority and the means in the midst of valleys to protect us. He not only provides according to the first part of the psalm, but now we see he protects, and we could rely on him. And so too, in the same way for us, is the word of God. You know, the word is called a sword of the Spirit. It's a weapon in the New Testament. And so does not hearing his word, when we hear his word, when we hear his thoughts, his mind and his intentions, we hear that authoritative word, that clear-cut instrument of the word of God, and it keeps us from confusion in this world, and it also brings comfort to us. Just the opening up and reading of the word. I know Bob was talking about last week about one of the things, reading the word and keeping in it. And that's one of the things it does for us. It is a comfort knowing that that's authoritative and that it also has a power in it, a power that can be wielded against the foe, against the enemies. In John 10:27, it said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." You can see again, hearing his voice, listening to his word, that we can rely upon him, his protection. No one shall snatch them out of my hand. That's our shepherd. That's the voice of our shepherd, you know, telling us about his sheep. So as we go through this valley, as we go through the valleys of the shadow of death, we can trust with certainty that Jesus is our sole protector. And then finally, the staff. What's the staff used for? Well, the staff identifies him as a shepherd. You know, that's the crook, you know, the staff with a crook on it. And so what are the things that the staff represents when the sheep see the staff? I don't know if real sheep see the staff and think of this, but we as God's sheep can look at the staff and think of this. It says it represents concern. Okay, the long crooked staff, it had a reason for that crook. And one of the things, it was used to pull sheep out of a hole or disasters. And you could reach over and pull that sheep. So we see it, and there's concern. Our shepherd has concern for us. It also has the idea of correction. It corrects. It restrains from wandering. As a sheep is moving and it needs, it's by an edge, it can pull it back onto the path. So it protects from without, and it protects from within. Things from our enemies, there's also protection from us. It shows tenderness. It was used also during birthing. So the shepherd would aid the ewes he would put them next to the mother if they became separated. He would bring them closer so that he would keep his odor off the sheep so that the mother wouldn't reject the sheep. So it was used as an implement of tenderness in the flock. And it also used, the shepherd would use to touch the sheep, to be counted. You know, you ever hear going under the rod and the staff, so you could count them and identify them and bring them close for examination. So there's real tenderness that the Lord it expresses. And then the staff guides. It guides the sheep. It says that by gently putting his staff on their side, and he'll guide them along the path. How that, you know, to me, as I read that, it just speaks to me of the Holy Spirit. You know, how the Holy Spirit guides us. The Holy Spirit is spoken as a comforter, as a helper. The Holy Spirit is always doing that. It's leading us. It's guiding us. And this is the way. Walk in it, you know. And he brings us, where is he bringing us to? He's bringing us near our shepherd. Holy Spirit's always pointing us to Christ, always pointing us to him. And finally, it's a comfort because it represents This is the thing we don't like. It represents discipline. Yeah. You know, if he doesn't discipline us, then we're not his. So if we get disciplined by the Lord, it's a comfort. It should be a comfort to us because it means he loves us. It says we're chastised him because he loves us as a father loves his child. It's also, he does it, Proverbs says that you're to discipline your children promptly. The Lord does that to us. He deals with us promptly. Have you ever had the Holy Spirit? You know, you do something and you feel, you go grieving the Holy Spirit. There's like that, to me, that's that discipline. That's that shepherd's crook that the Holy Spirit is coming in and grieving the Holy Spirit. He's telling me, you know, I'm getting a sense that this is wrong. He's disciplining me. So it's a comfort to know that we are loved when we're disciplined by the Lord. And then God comforts us that we may comfort others also. We go through the valleys and we are made able to comfort others in similar situations. So it's not only for us, but then we go out and minister to others with a comfort with which God has comforted us. So the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, even in the valley of the shadow of death, I shall not want, because he is my shepherd. So we'll close with just a selection from Psalm 95. I'm going to read just a few verses to close this with as we finish. So I told you this is just going to be one verse, and time is up. But I'll just close with a selection from Psalm 95. It says, "Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth." The valleys, if you will, the valleys of the shadow of death. "In his hand are the deep places of the earth." And then verse 6, "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand." So thank you.